Everyone have their outline sheet. Everyone have their Bible. Everyone have their pen or pencil out or whatever you do. And yeah, you take down notes and write what the Spirit of God speaks to you or what He brings out from the Word of God to you. Everyone, it'll be different, obviously, but nonetheless, it all stands around a central theme. And that's, of course, as we study the book of James. Now, we're moving along, and we've already seen that James has spoken about two measures of spiritual maturity and what was classified as real Bible faith. Now, James goes on to give a third, and the entire third chapter is dedicated to discussing the power of the tongue. And, of course, when we speak of the tongue, it's an expression, a euphemism for, of course, human speech, which comes from our very personal aspect of it. And a good portion of this chapter is devoted exclusively to attacking the carelessness and corruptness and the use of speech. So the delivery mechanism, of course, of all communication is the tongue. And James reveals it's connected not only to the mind, but it's connected to our heart and our soul within us as well. Now, in keeping with James' theme, the evidence of real Bible faith, James is now going to show us that a genuine Bible faith not only produces good works, it's just a natural outcome of it, but it's also going to control and change a person's speech. And that, of course, is really important. Now, in this section of James, chapter 3, there are several reprimands for anyone who claims to be a believer, yet, and I emphasize this word, habitually evidences an uncontrolled tongue. How many here, since you've been saved, have had an uncontrolled tongue? Yes, right. We can all raise our hands somewhere along the line, right? By the way, an uncontrolled tongue doesn't have to come out of the mouth. It has to be thought just with the mind. So, in other words, we can have either one in the process. So we're going to examine now and allow the Spirit of God to reveal to us all in His Word what matters and is in the heart of man today. We'll begin by listening to the text, and of course we have it in a dramatic reading for us, and then we'll have a moment of prayer, and we'll get right into explaining the words of James written thousands of years ago that is still as applicable today as it was to the people of his day. Here we go.
Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, and it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and curses. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Okay. Heavenly Father, what words James is giving us here as we've just heard the scripture read. And I pray now that by the Spirit of God that you will bring understanding and application and of course for each and every one of us to respond to it in whatever way you see fit. Maybe someone listening online needs to respond to the Word of God today with a salvation experience by surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ and calling upon Him to save them from their sins and from eternity without You. And others, Lord, who know You as Savior, maybe they need to call upon You to ask forgiveness for an untamed tongue that has gone wild in the past week or weeks before. But whatever the case may be, Lord, we pray that You will guide us and lead us and give us a new meaning of hope and a strengthening of our very character and a new nature that abides in the believer so that we can walk away from here today and gain higher ground in walking and serving You. Now may both of these requests, Lord, be fulfilled, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, where are we now? Of course, the power of the tongue. On the screen here, I put the outline that you have in your hands there. It's very simple, divided again into three parts. The power of the tongue, its power to direct and develop, its power to defile and destroy, its power to delight and deliver. We'll see all these aspects of it here. Now keep in mind, when James is talking about the tongue, of course he is naturally referring to our human speech. And with that in mind, we'll begin with the first verse. Notice what James starts right out in the third chapter. He's talking again to whom? The Jews who became Christians are in the diaspora. The diaspora was the dispersing. When the persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem, many of the believers scattered all over the kingdom that was out there at that time. James remained in Jerusalem. He became the head elder or pastor, if you want to call it that, of the church of Jerusalem. And yet he kept in touch with all these various Jewish believers who went to the various areas all around. And at the time, they began establishing their own house church in these various communities. And so they kept in touch by that very thing. Now, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. And why is that? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, it's here we have a special insight into the heart of what I would call the early church meetings and the times of meeting. It appears that one of the things that was very popular with the meeting times was teaching the Word of God and preaching it. It was in vogue. But what was not so good is that too many people wanted to become the teacher of the Word of God in those groups. So they had many volunteers, and many of them got up and they gave them opportunity to teach the Word of God. Now James was writing again to the converted Jews of that day. This didn't mean that the Gentiles who were converted were not among them, but James had a particular love and desire to help those fellow Jewish brethren who were believers now. And in their worship services, obviously, they came from a Jewish background, so they patterned their worship services after the Jewish worship services in the synagogue. Very much similar to that. Now, one of the customs of the Jewish synagogue was that if there was a visiting dignitary who came into their community, who was a rabbi, or who wanted to speak in their services after the main elder got up and taught from the Word of God in the synagogue, they would let this visiting dignitary get up in the group and he would teach what he knew, something new that would come to their community. Now, of course, Jesus took example of that and did that as well. And then the Apostle Paul did that as well. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, so he had credentials. So when he came into the synagogue, of course, they were very happy to have him speak to them. But, of course, they weren't really aware that he had become a believer yet in Jesus Christ, and his message would be far different from what it was in the past. So Jesus and Paul, they took advantage of this in their evangelism. And now in the churches, there were a goodly number of professing believers who were impressed by the notoriety that a person got by coming forward and speaking to the group of people, and of course the authority of the office of being a teacher here. Now, was this wrong in and of itself? No, not really. But it appears that too many who spoke, who got up, were not genuine and truthful, or worse, they were let's say it, plainly ignorant of the Word of God, and they were just talking nonsense or talking about themselves or anything that they could think of in their supposed biblical speech and teaching. So James warns here, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. And the reason why is that when you get up to teach and you take on the name of the Lord to teach on behalf of God and the Spirit of God, you are now under a judgment program of the Lord that is much more strict than the person who sits in the pew or sits in the chairs in the home in which they meet. So, James warned that to speak for God carries the serious risk of God's judgment. You know, even Jesus said that in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. He said, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty, careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." That's pretty serious things that Jesus was talking about here. Careless, empty speech. Now, on that basis here, before we even go on to any other verses here, we need to talk about the power of speech in the area of teaching and preaching in the local church. Because no one is really to teach and preach publicly in the assembly of the believer unless you meet the qualifications to do that. Now, of course, every believer is to evangelize. Every believer is to share the Word of God. But not every believer is called to do that publicly. So let's just use that word, publicly, meaning standing before the group of people in there. So it's important to note that to speak for God is not only a privilege, it's a serious and costly thing. Because number one, you need to be called by God. Now there are people who simply try to brush this off and say, "Oh, there's no such thing as a calling of God to speak." Yes, there is. There's a calling of God to speak. And there's five things that are the qualifications to be a public speaker for God. That would be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary speaker. Number one, be called. Number two, be knowledgeable. Number three, be accurate in explaining and delivering the Word. Number four, be relevant with timely applications of the Word of God. And number five, you better be an example of the Word that you're teaching with humility. So the first one, being called, involves a commitment of much of your time. If God has called you, then that's going to be your work. God wants you to spend your time on that, and it's going to be a serious service for God. And secondly, it's going to be a great cost touching one's life and future. Because if you're called of God to speak, and you're to go into the ministry of preaching and teaching, that means you're going to give up whatever lucrative business you were involved in, and now depend upon the Lord to meet your needs for that very thing. And of course, thirdly, it cannot be performed without meeting these five qualifications. Now let's take a look at the first one, because the first one is really very important. Public speaking for God, and that's what I'm emphasizing. Now, when I say public speaking for God, that doesn't mean that one of you cannot, for instance, if I go away from the church family and someone needs to speak on a Sunday morning, obviously the first place you should look is within the body of Christ. Because there are others here who have the ability to publicly speak for God. Now, they're not called to do it on a regular basis, but they have the ability to do that. And you're to use those individuals. Now, take a look. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Are all apostles?" And you know that the answer is no. There were 12 apostles. There were not 24 apostles. There were not 36 apostles. There were 12 apostles. And that's it. Are all prophets? No, we don't know how many prophets there were in the first century while the Word of God was being formed, but there were quite a few and many. Are all teachers? Now, Paul lumps them all together by the power of the Spirit because all of them were called positions from the Lord. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:2, "Now the overseer," these are the qualifications for those who are being called to be the elders and the spiritual leaders of the church, who would be the preachers of the church. No one is called to preach unless he's able to teach. That's an important thing. Ephesians 4:11 to 12. Paul writes, "So Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers." Five categories there, and all of them are positions of a calling of Jesus Christ. And what did he call all of them for? He called them all, number one, to equip his people for works of service. You know, sometimes we think God called them to be the work of service. No. Yeah, they have their own work of service. But their job, my job, is to call you to do works of service. That's right. And so that the body of Christ may be built up in knowing the Word of God and applying the Word of God in their own lives and to one another in the process as well. So, to be a regular public speaker for Christ within the body of Christ is a specific calling of God. You know, I remember the day when God called me. I was 12 years old. I was sitting in a Lutheran church, and the pastor was up and he was declaring the Word of God. And all of a sudden, something came upon me. It was just a feeling. I didn't know what it was. It was like I was being lifted out of the pew. I was all alone and there was no one else there. I didn't know what it was. And then I just had this thought in my mind that God wanted me to be like that pastor. I was only 12 years old. But you know what happened after that? Nothing. Nothing until I was 29 years old. And God spoke to me and called me at that point. And then he called me into the ministry. Now, I've often said this. Was I saved when I was 29 years old? Or was I saved when I was 12 years old and I heard the Word of God and I responded personally to Jesus Christ? I don't know. All I know is I'm thankful that I was called and I am a believer in Jesus Christ and he called me to serve him. But there is a calling and it does happen and it does come. You know, if you look back now, you remember we spoke on the gifts of the Spirit? Now, some of you weren't in the church at that particular time. But by the way, most of all that I have preached at this church is online in messages. You can go there and you can see the other books of the Bible. You can see the subjects I preached on. Whatever happened to hell, I gave 4 or 5 messages on that. So, in other words, they're out there. But if we go back to our studies here, we discovered, just as it shows on the sign, there were 3 types of gifts. There were sign gifts, there were servant gifts, and there are servant gifts. Now, the sign gifts are gone away. These were gifts God gave to the early church in its formation, in its foundation. Nothing was built. We didn't have the Word of God completed as we have today. So God had to appoint certain people with special miraculous signs so when they declared the Word of God, someone would know that what they are saying is from God. But once the Bible was completed, the sign gifts fell away. But servant gifts, now if you remember in Ephesians 4:11-12, I quoted a moment ago here, some of the servant gifts are the gifts of men. God has given men to the church for various gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The apostles are gone. There's people claim to be apostles today, but they're false apostles. There were only 12, and they are gone. The prophets are gone. Now, the ministry of the prophet isn't necessarily gone, but the prophets who declared the Word of God before it was written down are gone. The evangelist is still here, and they will be with the church until Jesus comes. Pastors are still here, and teachers are still here, and they will be with the church until Jesus returns. These are special men called by God for those ministries. But then there were service gifts that were given at the beginning of the church, and everyone who is called to be a believer falls into that category. Do you realize that you have a spiritual gift from God? I don't know what it is, but it's a gift. It might be different types of ministry. It could be in the area of exhorting or giving. You know, there's a gift of giving. If you are well-to-do and God has called you to a local church, he's called you there to be a faithful supporter. And maybe you're the big supporter of the church. I don't know, but that's what it is. Gifts of giving. And then there are also gifts of mercy. And there's other gifts as well. But anyway, every one of us has certain spiritual gifts. And we should be using them within the body of Christ. Now, as to servant gifts, over time, it needs to be asked whether the men called by God are speaking and fulfilling their service, and they should be doing that very thing. So being called, and I don't want to belabor this any further, it means that God has publicly called you to speak His Word. Now, once He's called you to speak His Word, He is going to enable you to speak His Word. He's going to enable you to know His Word. But guess what? It doesn't come magically. When I was first called by God, I knew nothing of the Word of God. I knew nothing of the Word of God till I was really 29 years old. And at that point, the Word of God was open to me, and I began to study the Word of God, and I began to hide it in my heart, and I couldn't get enough of it. In other words, the gift had to be built up. And that's how we have that today. God calls men to go to Bible colleges and seminaries, and there they can be built up with the knowledge of the Word of God and how important it is. So the gift needs formation and filling. A man must be filled with and informed by the appropriate biblical studies and content. You know, a person can be skilled to get up in front of a crowd, and he can emotionally rouse up everybody, right? But at the same time, maybe he couldn't even actually explain the doctrines of the faith, because he doesn't know it in the process there. So churches, before appointing anyone to preach or teach the Word of God, and I'm speaking to people online there as well, you must assess a man's theological maturity and knowledge. You know, one of the things that assesses a man's theological knowledge and maturity is a thing we have in the church called ordination. Ordination is where a man is going out into ministry, and before he does, his local church and the pastor or pastors there gets other churches of like-minded faith to get together, and they grill this man. They question him on every basis of theology, and if he can answer all these questions, then they give the authority for that local church to ordain him for the ministry. So when a man comes to a church to speak, that's really the first thing you might ask is, have you been ordained by your local church for ministry? Again, it doesn't mean that a man who isn't ordained cannot speak for God. It just means that you can trust that man of God more than anything else before another here. So, not only must he be knowledgeable, but he has to be accurate. He has to open that Bible and explain and deliver the Word of God as it is written. And if he doesn't do those kind of things, then he's not a champion of the Christian biblical faith, and he can't explain and defend its distinctives. And the fourth thing is, he must be relevant. If you open a Bible that's 2,000 years old, you better be able to explain it with timely applications of the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God can always be explained in modern terms if you just look around and find those various things. So it's really important. So relevancy. A man must be able to apply the ancient word to accurate modern relevance of the day. Now, lastly is the qualification of being an example. The man of God must seriously practice what he teaches. What good is it if a man gets up and he is a false believer in the sense of not even practicing the Word of God? I said to those who got our Friday, I call it missive, our Friday missive that I send to you, that I had a bad week here in the qualifications of keeping my tongue. And I got very excited about certain things that I shouldn't have. And then, of course, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, did that come out of me? Really? You know? Do you really think that it didn't come out of you? It came out of you because you're a sinner. And you have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature has the worst evil in it, that if you don't keep it caged, it's going to flow out of you recklessly around. So we need to be example. And I had to confess to the Lord about that, that I needed caging of that old nature of mine, because it's still there. And maybe you do as well. But the question is, what you say and what you don't say are both important too. So to use proper speech, you must not only say the right words at the right time, but also know what to say, not to say at the time. So James goes on. We all stumble in many ways, he says. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Now James is really tongue-in-cheek saying this. He's not saying there's someone out there who is never at fault. He's simply saying, if you are never at fault and have never been at fault, guess what? You are perfect. How many here can qualify for that? Not me, not you, not James, no one. And if you are able, and you're not at fault, then you're able to keep your whole body in check, because your words and your mouth and your heart and your tongue and your mind, they are all tied together. And then he uses this example. Now, when we put bits in the mouth of horses and make them obey us, we can turn that whole big animal, or take ships as an example. Although they could be so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. So what is he really saying here? He's really saying that this tongue is just a little thing, but it steers the whole body and the mind and spirit in the process there. So, I like what the Life Application Bible says by application. When the tongue is out of control, he says, examples are gossiping, putting others down, bragging, manipulating, false teaching, exaggerating, complaining, flattering, outright lying. Indeed, before you speak, there's three things you should ask of yourself. You have to say, what I want to say, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Now, something may be true, and don't do it singularly. You do all three together. Is it true? Is it necessary? And it's kind. Something could be true, but it's not necessary that you tell someone about that. It may not be necessary because it's not kind to even mention that. And it's none of your business. So those are some of the things. James is connecting the sins of the tongue to the whole body. And he really is saying that. So he selects this bit and the horse's mouth and the rudder. And he says these are two items that are small, but they exercise great ability and power. So James' point is well taken. If a man can subdue a fierce horse and make him obedient with a bit in the mouth, why cannot human beings curb and control their tongue? And the truth is, human beings without the Spirit of God cannot do that. But those who have the Spirit of God, James is talking to the believer, you can control your tongue. Now, we're all prone to stumble in many areas, of course. And if anyone can control his tongue, then you will have the ability to also control your whole body and keep it in check as well. So the point is, the controlled tongue, by the power of the Holy Spirit guiding your new nature, can overcome great obstacles. And that's really important. Now notice, the tongue has as much destructive power as a small spark in a great forest. So here we see the power of the tongue to defile and destroy in verses 5 to 8. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, that's all. But it makes great boasts, and consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I was a Boy Scout years ago, and one year the Boy Scouts had a Boy Scout jamboree, and we went into this big forest. And of course we did all our things, starting a fire with a piece of wood and spinning friction and tying knots and all kinds of things. Well, we went through all the things, my friend and I, and we did them, and they still had contests going on, and we were bored. We didn't know what to do. So there was this path that went out in the forest, so we said, hey, let's go in the forest and see what we can find. So we kept walking and talking and walking and talking, and we lost sight of time, and we went pretty far into the forest, and it was a big lake on the other end there, and it was beautiful, but we said, hey, we better get back there. So we ran back there. But as we were going back, I started to smell smoke, and I said, what's that? And we turned around behind us, and there was a fire starting to grow in the trees over here. So we got back, and we told the scoutmaster that there's a fire behind us here. We were in the forest, and somehow it started to grow. Well, the fire took over, and the whole jamboree had to close down. We left, everybody went home, and we went to a regular scout meeting. Well, at the scout meeting, the scoutmaster called me and my friend forward, and he said, we've determined that you boys started that fire. I said, what? We didn't start that fire. Oh, yes, you did. And they made it clear. So we were drummed out of the Boy Scouts because they said that we had started the fire. It was a terrible thing. that was a scar in my life for years to come by this very thing. But my point of telling you the whole thing is that we were innocent, by the way, is that a little spark obviously set off that fire, and it burned the whole forest down before they could even get the fire trucks in there to do the very thing. Now, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The point is, all the evil characteristics of a fallen world, its covetousness, its idolatry, its blasphemy, you can add anything in there, its lust, its greed, it's an expression of the tongue, right? And like a fire, the tongue's sinful words come from the mind that puts them together, and it will be accompanied by a destruction that can ruin everything around you. Evil speech can permeate and ruin everything around you. And just remember that very thing. Proverbs says it well. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Now notice the tongue is a fire set on fire by hell. You know, Jesus now addresses the great potential of a fire as well. And he goes on to say it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So fire is the tongue, and the tongue is a world of evil, verse 6. And the tongue is small, but it's still a major part of the body, and it has the ability to defile everything, including your body. So the tongue not only corrupts the body, it sets on fire the entire course, the direction of a person's life. You know, Jesus speaks about this word hell. The word hell here is the word Gehenna. Gehenna was an actual place in Jerusalem. It had been there for years, and it's a deep gorge southwest of Jerusalem. It's a place where they threw all their trash, all their garbage, and the bodies of dead animals, even executed criminals. They were dumped there, and the fires burned continuously and smoldered, and the stink was terrible. And of course, the heat of it there, people who came up to the top of the cliff, they would just stand near it and throw it over. So that was Gehenna. And that's when Jesus used that example of hell. If you think this is a terrible place southwest of Jerusalem, you don't even understand what hell is. Hell is a glorified Gehenna. So, what does he say here? It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fires by hell. It's going to affect not only what we do, but what we are and what we become. Now, verses 7a, he goes on to say this. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Indeed, there's no question about that. Every species of beast that we can imagine and bird has been tamed. But of course, James is speaking with hyperbole here. And he says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And it's like a wild animal. But guess what? A wild animal can be caged. I spoke about that a moment ago. Your tongue can be caged. But the only thing that cages your tongue is the power of the Holy Spirit through your new nature in your body. And believers dare not let the tongue out of the cage of that new nature. Psalm 140 verse 3 says, their tongues sting like a snake. The venom of a viper drips from their lips. Pretty graphic speaking about the untamed tongue here. And like a poison of a serpent, the evil tongue is loaded with venom of hate and death-dealing, ruinous gossip. The first church I served, I was told that this one woman was a prayer warrior. And I thought, oh, we can use prayer warriors. Well, that's what one person said. But then another person came up with me and said, don't go near that woman. She is the height of gossip. She comes to you and says she wants to pray for you, but she wants to get all the dirt she can out of what you have, and she goes and spreads it all over about you. And I found out this woman was indeed that very thing. It was awful. I won't even mention her name, but Ursa knows who I'm talking about. And whenever I think of this Psalm 140 verse 3, her tongue stung like a snake. She had venom on her lips to drip like a viper. And it was really very bad. One day I told her off for this very thing, and of course she never forgave me and hated me. And there was a violent work on her part to get me out of the church. But anyway, James is driving us to really seek the grace of God. And this brings us to the third thing, the power and delight of a tongue under the control of the Lord. Verses 9 to 12. With the tongue we can praise our Lord and Father, and with it we can also curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers and sisters, James says, this ought not to be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can salt springs produce fresh water. Now, all the reason James is saying this is that your tongue and mine as a believer can bring forth beautiful praises and good things under the control of the Spirit of God. But when it's not under the control of the Spirit of God, your old nature will let it out, and it will bring forth what? The same mouth will come cursing, and your brothers and sisters will be under those curses. So the point is, James says he doesn't want to tolerate it, and he shouldn't have to tolerate it. So you and I are obligated to purify your speech and to put the tongue of the old nature in the cage, in control by the Spirit of God and with your new nature that dwells within you. And as I said it once before, out of the same mouth, James said it, can come cursing and praises as well. And when the mouth starts to resort to the cursing and, of course, all those things that come with it here, then you and I need to confess it to the Lord and call upon Him to take that tongue back and put it in its cage. The tongue that blesses God should help people and build them up and instead of wounding them. And you can do it by, before you speak, ask yourself those three things. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? All of these things. You know, God's Word gives us words to live by, and we need to perhaps memorize them. Leviticus 19:16. Don't spread slanderous gossip among your people. I am the Lord. God Himself said that. Proverbs 10:31-32. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only knows what is perverse. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You're in charge of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up according to their needs, others, that is, that it may be beneficial to them. How important it is for that very thing there. So indeed, now think about it. What kind of speech is negative speech? Well, there are 10 types of negative speech that can harm and destroy others as well as yourself. And here they are. Backbiting, evil speaking, foolish talking. Have these come out of your mouth? Whispering about others, slandering others, talebearing, lying, outright lying, filthy talking, telling filthy jokes and things like that, deceitful talk and profanity. All of them are there. Now, of course, we live in a world where all these things are coming into our mind. You know, it doesn't matter how pure and how clean you are, you live in a dirty world. And you're going to hear these things. You're going to hear people talk like this. So it's going to be in your mind. And you're not going to be able to get it out of your mind. But you can get it under control in your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a poem that speaks to some of these things, and maybe this will help. Here it is. A gossipy tongue is a dangerous thing if its owner is evil at heart. It can give whom it chooses many a sting that will woefully linger and smart. But the gossipy tongue would be barred in its plan for causing heart burning and tears if it weren't helped out by the wretched man who possesses two gossipy ears. Isn't that the truth? How important it really is. The listener of negative, slanderous talk is just as sinful as the one who tells it. And the defiler also defiles the one who hears it. Keep that in mind. So when someone comes to you with negative thoughts and words about others, you should stop them in their tracks and say this: I'm sorry, I don't want to hear this. It's going to defile me. That'll stop someone right away. Now, of course, you might be the doctor that God's called to hear something. At times, you need to hear what someone else has to say. But only if you're the one who's going to be used of the Holy Spirit of God to help that person who might be struggling with some kind of sin. Unless it's that, and you have nothing to do with it, then keep your big mouth shut and close your ears to whatever someone else might come to speak to you about. And so James says that. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. So by the power of God, our speech can be turned from darkness, it can be, into the light of Christ. And to be light, our speech should be filled with prayers, praise, positiveness, and blessing. Think about that. Prayer, praise, positiveness, and blessing. You know, as water gives the nourishment of life, so can your words. Isn't it wonderful to think about that? But you know, you will not be able to change your fallen heart. You cannot change your fallen heart's nature's speech. And that comes out of that old nature. But the new nature that's within me and within you, if we yield to it daily, then we can control and bring forth the water of life. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and it has the power of death. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So, indeed, how important it is. What words of healing, what words of wisdom, think about this, what words of power, what words of life have come forth from your mouth in the last week or weeks before that? Have they been spoken by you towards others? What words characterize your tongue? Is it the opposite? Is it untrue words? Is it uncontrolled words? Is it untamed words? Is it unkind words? Is it unclean words? Or is it the opposite? Words of truth, words of purity, words of wholesomeness, words of cleanliness, words of life, words of praise, words of healing. All of these things, how important it really is. So that's what James is doing. He's simply saying, if your life is filled with an untamed tongue, then you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And again, he's not saying that if you're sinning as a Christian, you're not saved. He's not talking about that at all. But if these things characterize your life, it's the character of your life, then there are things that are a problem for you. So whatever words are in your speech or even your writing, they can either be pleasing to God and others too. How? By daily surrender of your heart to God in prayer and meditation of the word of day. Each day, start your day asking God to monitor your lips. And if you can do that very thing, then God is going to help you. And by the way, there are certain words and phrases that need to be characteristic of you and me. Do you know what they are? I think you do. Here's a couple of words that can transform and bless your lives. And you know, when you speak them to other, it can change their attitude as well. Please and thank you. How often have you taught your children that, right? Say please and thank you. Well, how about you say please and thank you too? How about I'm sorry or forgive me? I love you or I appreciate you. I'm praying God's blessing for you. Or I'm proud of you. Aren't they beautiful words? These are words that should characterize our speech, not only today, but tomorrow and on into the future. So James concludes this section with that we are Christians and we have the power to overcome the sin that still resides deep down in us in that old nature and heart. Only to rise when we get angry, when we suffer disappointments, maybe we experience grief from others, etc. Who knows what it is? But we can keep that evil heart and tongue caged by the power of the Spirit of God within. And you know what? For the secret of a governable tongue is not self-control. Don't even try that. It's Christ control. Try that. And indeed, He will do that. So, the whole point of all this is yield yourself to Jesus Christ that He might be Lord of your life and of your tongue and of your heart. Now, for those who are listening online, I want to conclude with a very simple thing. We as believers in Christ are talking about something that's transformed our lives. James is talking about it too. And that is that Jesus Christ has presented himself to us as our Savior. A Savior is someone who saves you from something. Jesus saves us from the power of sin. And all of us know what the power of sin is in our lives. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your life is filled with it in various ways. Maybe a little on the light side, maybe in a very heavy side. It really doesn't matter. But you need Jesus Christ. Because without him, you'll go through this life and you will go into eternity and go to a place called hell. And God wants to save you from that as he saved us from that. If you will just simply look to heaven and see Jesus clearly. He's the Savior. He's the God-man who came down to this earth to die for the sins of the world. And specifically to die for your sin and mine. Think of it in that way. And when he went to the cross to die for sin, it is there the Heavenly Father poured out his wrath against Jesus Christ for all our sins. And God took his life and took his body, and therefore it was the payment for sin. Now how can Jesus' life and body pay for sin? Only one way. He was the infinite God-man. He was God come in flesh, living in a human body prepared specially for him. And because it was a human body, it could be applied to you and me. But because he was God, his life in that human body was the infinite life of God. And so his life can apply not only to one man, but every man, woman, and child that will ever be born. His life could be the payment for your sin and mine. But not until you surrender to him and ask him to save you from his sin, from your sin. And when you do, the Father in heaven applies Jesus' sin payment and debt to your account, and forever you are cleansed of your sin. All of us here, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are thankful that our sins have been washed away by Jesus Christ, that our sins have been paid in full. That means past sins, that means present sins, that means future sins. They've all been washed away. Don't you want that? All you need to do is ask Jesus to save you. Heavenly Father, open the heart of anyone listening today to reach out like we have done and call upon Jesus to save them. And for those of us who know Jesus, James's words is to call upon you for the continued ministry of the Spirit of God, controlling and working in our lives and helping us to be faithful believers with a tongue and a body and a mind and a spirit that is pure and clean and praise-filled. Lord Jesus, may this be a reality for us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.